It's a joy to be here. Yes, I remember that occasion some while ago. I called Tommy and I said, "Tommy, I want you to come to my house. I have a young man I want you to meet." "Oh, Grandpa, And I called Jeff and I said, "Jeff, I want you to come to my house. I want you to meet my little grand." "Oh, well, no, Brother Woodfire." But anyhow, we arranged the meeting. And we sat at my kitchen table and we're going to have a little Bible study. J.D. and Jeff and Tommy and myself. And Marilyn, were you there? I believe you were. Yeah. And so we sat down and opened the Bible and I began to try to talk. And every time I'd look at him, he's looking at her. And every time I look at her, she's looking at him. I said, "Oh, forget it." Yeah, you see where it led. Yes. You know, I couldn't help but think as we sang that glorious song Brother Mack offered me a songbook. Well, I can't sing anymore. The electronics in the ear has got that all messed up. But I'll sing again. I read over in Revelation where there was a group assembled together that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands that were singing unto the Lamb upon the throne saying, thou art worthy of all wisdom and power and glory and honor. And I'll sing again, Brother Mac, I'll sing that song. I'll join with that heavenly chorus and I'll have a good voice. And I'll be able to hear and sing because of the riches of Christ that are mine. Yes. Couldn't help but rejoice. I hear some of the words of the song. And I sat there and I thought that what a glorious, unspeakable thing it is to think that the blood will never lose its power. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Oh, there's coming a day, brother, when sin will be put aside. Yes. And do you know, Brother Jeff, I get swept off of my feet when I think about the Lord Jesus. In the 17th chapter of John, and he's praying to the Father. He said, "Father, I would that they would be with me where I am." He wants me with him. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He wants me with him, brother. And I will be there because the blood will never lose its power. I'm not a preacher. I don't know anything about this. You just have to forgive me for that. We have a little assembly at Sulphur Springs in the place where I live. And I was asked to hold services there on Sunday mornings, which we do. And Marilyn and Judy are part of it. And we preach there, and this morning, Brother Ricky Scott's preaching. Brother Ricky, I was just telling the brothers in the prayer meeting, when he was 8 years old, he was sent to a reform school. He grew up an awful wretched man. And his wife sent the preacher to see him, and he spoke roughly to the preacher and sent him off. He said, "I'm not interested in your Bible or your God or anything. Just let me alone." He was a truck driver. And he got in his truck, heading to California, pulled over to a rest stop, take a little nap, got back in the sleeper, and God moved into that truck like a storm. And smote him down and had him crying for mercy, saying, "Oh God, forgive me, a sinner." He's preaching this morning while we're gone. Yes. He has nothing in his heart anymore but the love of God. He's ruined forever. That's all he's interested in anymore. Well, our little assembly there where we meet, I try to be careful to explain to the people that it is a Christian assembly. It's not just a gathering of people that want to assemble and try to bring themselves to a understanding of how to make the world a better place to live and all of that nonsense. It is a Christian assembly. And a Christian assembly such as this is one in which there is assembled a group of people whose thoughts, hearts, minds, and focus is upon Jesus Christ. Now, in our society today, to be politically correct, you can use God's name, you can play church, and you can do all of the things you want to do as long as you leave Jesus Christ out of it. And I thought about that and what a tragic situation that is. But you know, as I look back and I continue to marvel at this, as I study the travels and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and Brother Mackey, if I'm wrong, don't correct me in this. I like it this way. But I think about him going into those synagogues in those early days. And you know, he went all over Asia Minor and into, where was that, the Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians. He preached all over, and they finally wound up out of a place, and they were going down to Iraq, and his spirit said, no, don't go down there. And, you know, the man from Macedonia, and he had a dream, and he went, and for the first time, the gospel was introduced to the European continent, and he went there. And he got in trouble, and God tore the jail up, and he left. But he went on to, where'd he go? Two more places, and he wound up down there in Philippi. Is that right? Yeah. And if I'm understanding the scripture, Brother Mac, I don't see anything that will lead me to believe that these people knew the apostle. Maybe they did, but I don't see anything that would indicate that. And he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath morning. And the whoever's running the show there says, do you have anything you'd like to say? Yeah, by the way, I believe I do have a little bit I want to say. And he said, well, speak to us. And he said, okay. He said, you know, the Messiah that has been promised by the prophets, what, 500 years ago, 400 or 500 years ago, he's come. What? Yes, he's come. He was born over there in Bethlehem. Well, that's I don't have any indication to know that they knew anything about that. And here comes a man, a total stranger to, and I guess, I don't know if the scars on his back had healed or not. He'd been whipped up there, up the country. And here comes this guy in the door, and he said, the Messiah that you've been looking for 500 years, he's come. Well, that's the most astounding news we ever heard. Where is he? Well, they killed him. Killed the Messiah? He's the one that we have anticipated down through all of these years that will come and deliver us from the yoke of the Roman bondage upon us. And you tell me he's come and they have killed him? Yeah. Well, but there's one more thing. Well, what in the world else could you possibly say? He rose from the dead. Well, now that really put him in good favor with them, didn't he? Yeah, they tried to stone him to death everywhere he went. As long as he preached anything but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he was okay. But when he preached that, he got in trouble. But now, there's something, there is a thing that needs to be noticed in all of these occasions when he was taken out and stoned to death, or thought he was. Can you imagine that? They took him out and they threw rocks at him. Until finally, this one fellow picks up a rock and he starts to throw it. And he said, he's dead. That's what they said. It's what the Bible said. And they did that because he told them that the Messiah had come. Oh, but there's one more thing he did tell them. Oh, yeah, he said, and that book of Moses that you got, you don't need that anymore. Whew, that really brought it on. Because he said, now you see, now since the Savior, the Redeemer has come, born into the world as a man, God incarnate in the flesh, come forth to be the sin bearer of those who by faith come to God in Him. That man has come. And only by faith in Him are we saved. That's what He told them. That's what got Him in trouble. That's what got Him stoned. That's what got Him run off. That's just where all of the problem was, to preach that Jesus Christ is the means of salvation by faith. Now, is that right? You, that's what happened. But now, I want to point out one thing to you that happened. Almost every instance, as Scripture records, that some believed. Some believed. The Word of God will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God saved to sin no more. Now, as we come down, 2,000 years later, you and me and you and you, we go forth and we preach that Jesus Christ is the Savior. What does He do? He forgives sin.
Yes.
By faith in Him, He forgives sin. It all is contingent upon your understanding that you have a need to meet that has to do with the fact that you are a sinner. And this is where we get in trouble. But beloved, I'll tell you what. I don't think I'm an old man. You hadn't noticed it. I don't think there's anything any more exciting, any more wonderful to me, Brother Matt, than to think about and rehearse the precious truth. My sins are forgiven. I am made acceptable unto the holiness of God, and I've made righteous in His sight. How do you know that? Because the Scripture says, He who knew no sin was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what in the world is He talking about? He's talking about that when Jesus received the job of coming forth to be the incarnate God, born of a woman, to become the redeeming Savior of the world. And I heard Brother Conrad say this, in the pre-annals of time, Jesus said, give me that job. I want that job. And He came forth, and for the joy that was set before Him. Because you see, Brother Neil, one time, He could see. Forgive me, Marilyn, but there would be a Marilyn Baxter that one day would need saving. And He said, I can do that. I can do that. I can bring forth in the shedding of my blood as... Why didn't God just create one instead of sending forth His Son? Over in Revelation, the Scripture says there was one sitting on the throne with a scroll, the seals, and He said, we've searched heaven and earth and under the earth and everywhere. For what? For a man worthy to open the seals. And we can't find him. Searched everywhere, looked everywhere, and we can't find one. And John began to weep. Why was he weeping? Because except there be one found who could open those seals, all of the redemptive purposes of God would not be unfolded and come forth to the redeeming of mankind. And he wept. The elder said, John, you can stop your weeping now. What do you mean? How can I stop? He said, we found a man. Why did it have to be a man? Why couldn't God in all of His omnipotence create a race of creature that could do that? Because it had to be a man. Because man sinned against God. And only man could correct it. And God sent forth a man born of a woman. Jesus said, He gave me a body that I might come forth to my brethren to bring them by the redemptive purposes of God through faith in my atoning blood to be reconciled to God and know forgiveness of sin and to know cleansing and to know being set apart totally. There's nothing as wonderful in all of this world as hearing those precious words, your sins are forgiven. I stand before God this morning acceptable to God because of the righteousness of Christ that I know by faith in Him. And His righteousness has been applied to me. I don't know, I may get in trouble here, Brother Mac, but there's a lot of people still walking in what we call the wretched man syndrome of Romans 7. I don't like that. I don't believe that. We have nothing to moan and groan about. We have become the sons of God. Heirs of God. And here's something that'll boggle your mind. Joint heirs with Christ. The writer of Hebrews said He made Him heir of all things. And you and I have become joint heirs with Christ. Can you fathom the depths of what that must mean? I can't. But am I going to go around moping and groaning because I'm just an old sinner and there's nothing I can do? No, I'm a redeemed child of God. I have been washed in the blood. I have been made a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new because of the work of Christ in His regenerating work. A new creature. God does not overhaul anything. He makes them new. And this morning you look at me, you say, well, you're just a clumsy, stumbling old man. Can't hear. Can't walk. I know that. But I know something else. I'm a child of God this morning. And I know something else. If I depart this scene before I get through here, I'm going to be with Him. I had a young fellow going to seminary and he come back and said, we don't go to heaven. We had all in, all kind of stuff. I said, well, I don't know anything about all that. But I know one thing. The Bible promises me without any misunderstanding that where He is, that's where I'm going. Now, wherever He is suits me, Brother Nick. I don't care. I think Mr. Spurgeon said, hell with Jesus would be a heaven. And heaven without Jesus would be a hell. So my hope is that I'm going to be with Him. And I will be. I will be. Because He endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, whereby He's able to save to the uttermost, come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Can you believe what you're looking at? I was once a man without hope. Let me tell you a story. I grew up in the church. I knew all of the church language. I was fully familiar. When I was Sunday school superintendent. I was president of the Brotherhood. I was the church clerk, all at the same time, of a Baptist church there in Shreveport. All of these things, and was just functioning along without any problem, doing all of those things, and everybody was patting me on the back how good I was. And one day, we had a local option campaign in Shreveport, which we lost, hands down, trying to get boat whiskey out. And we went to a big meeting, and they passed a card around and asked everybody to sign the card. Jeff, you've heard this. You'll just have to listen again. And we would never partake of an alcoholic beverage again the rest of our lives. I wouldn't sign that thing because I wasn't through with alcohol. When we came on home, preacher was driving. I was with him. We drove up in my driveway. He said, I was fixing to get out. He put his hand on me. He said, Bob said, we've talked about it at the church and we'd like to ordain you a deacon. And when he said that, God smote my heart. He convicted me of my sin. He brought me down to such a place to see the neediness of a sin-sick soul that was carrying on all of the duties of the church and knew nothing of the Savior of the church. And I didn't even answer him, brother. I just fell out of the car, rolled out on the, and ran in the house and fell down on my face and began to cry for mercy and confess sin. My wife thought I'd gone crazy. She didn't know what was going on. I didn't either, tell you the truth. But God gloriously saved me. So, beloved, you can be everything in the church. You can do all of the duties in the church. Still not know Jesus as Savior. And that's what it's all about. Knowing Christ, our Savior. Knowing the reality of the living presence, the abiding presence, where our conversation is in heaven. Where our affections are set on things above. Where we're looking at things not seen. Where we have not come to the mount that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. But you've come to Mount Zion. The city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. That's where I've come to. I love God. You speak of those things of being alone with God. I live by myself. God took my wife home, 17 years ago now. We were having the biggest time. We had a big RV. We were going all over the country, preaching everywhere, meeting all the saints, and God took her. And I've been living by myself since that time. You know why? See here. I forgot when I was supposed to stop. I will in a minute. But one time David Gatch called me. Some of you know David. He said, Brother Bob, we would like to come. I was living in Sulphur Springs. I had a home out in the country. We'd like to come see you and bring the kids. I said, come on. Glad to have you. And Russell Lee called me shortly after, said, Brother Bob, I heard that David's coming to see you. He said, may we come too? I said, sure. Come on. Glad to have you. And pretty soon, somebody else called, and I don't know. Anyhow, at the appointed time, we had 20-something people showed up. We had a fabulous meeting, and I was stepping all over each other in the house, and Russell preached to us, and we prayed and sang, and we had a good time. And the next year rolled around, and Marilyn came to me and said, let's do that again. I said, no, I don't want to fool with that anymore. Well, they didn't pay any attention to me. They did it anyhow. And we had, I think we had 50-something people came that time, I believe, Maryland, didn't we? 50-something people. And we fed them. All the hot dogs and everything. That's where Jeff came on the scene. And the third year rolled around. And Maryland talked about it. I said, no. But they did it anyhow. At my house. We had 70-something people came. 70-something people. And we fed them all. We seated him and Brother Conrad Merle spoke to us. And that's where I met Jeff. And that's what led to all that back row back there. But God, I just read in this past week in Job, where he said, where was it in 12:10? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing. Do you hear that? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all manhood. That's what it says. And we think about these occasions when I met Jeff and I met Marilyn. And I was telling the brother I inherited Marilyn. She was lost. She thought she was saved, but she was lost, and she discovered it, and she liked to run me crazy, calling, crying, and squalling. Read the word to her, and she'd cry and squall some more. I told the brethren, I finally told her, I said, Marilyn, forget it. God don't like you. He ain't going to save you. Boy, she really went to squall at that time. In a few days, she called me and said, all quiet and settled down. God had saved her. I say that to say God, the soul of all living in the hand of God. The blood will never lose its power till all the church of God be saved to sin no more. It's going to happen. God's going to bring it to pass. And He's appointed people like this dear pastor and others here to go forth to preach that word of God whereby the message of Jesus goes forth and people by faith embrace the truth of the living God. What a glorious and wonderful thing. Well, I was thinking this morning, Peter wrote over in his second epistle, he said, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and everything that I've told you this morning, you know, but I want to simply put you in remembrance of it and be established in present truth. And that's what I do. I have nothing new. I have no new concepts. All I have is the truth of Jesus Christ, the old story. And beloved, He's still in the saving business. Now, the Apostle Paul went into all of these places, and almost every time the Scripture tells us some believed. Now, you go forth to all of the places where you preach. Some believe. Usually not in mass, but some. And as those believe and become the members of the body of Christ, forever sealed as the church of the living God. He's in that business today. He hasn't changed since Paul's day. You go in and you preach the gospel. Many places you go in and preach the gospel. I'm reminded of Johnny Carter. And I was with Bob Jennings up at the university myself, and we went out to the college campus, and Johnny was up there, and he was preaching, and this guy, he threatened Johnny, he threatened to whoop him while he was preaching. And of course, Johnny, I don't know, y'all know Johnny Carter? Yeah, well, he used to be pretty salty. And this fellow threatened to whoop him, and he said within himself, I ain't sure you can do that. And he probably couldn't have. But we go forth to preach the gospel, to give forth the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what's so hated today. That's what's so politically incorrect. You don't pray in Jesus' name because you might offend somebody in Judaism or some Muslim or something. I don't know. I had a lady come to me recently. I was in a rehab thing, and she came to me, and she said, I was religious. They'd give me that connotation. And she said, oh, this about the Muslims. And then I said, ma'am, I don't have to defend God. He's perfectly capable of defending Himself. And these things are in God's hands. Now, what do we do? Well, I'm going to close. I really am, Brother Mag. I was thinking of Jude. He sets forth in all of his epistle about the evil and the wickedness of men that would be coming and all the things that would befall the church and the unrighteousness and all. And you say, well, my goodness, what in the world should we do? We make placards and go march up and down the street. No. Here's what Job said in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what we're busy at in this hour. Keeping ourselves, looking for the coming. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ arise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen, folks. That's going to happen. Well, may the Lord bless. I don't know. I'm all confused. I just have to sit down. Thank you so much for hearing me.